Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
We are finishing our series in Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs 16, verse 9 today. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here, and we get to dive into God's Word together today as we finish up our series in Proverbs. And so we're going to pray before we dive into the message. And so if you could just bow with me. Lord, we are so grateful for today. We're so grateful for every single person that's in this room, that we are going to talk about your sovereignty today. We believe in the sovereignty of God, that nothing is happening outside of your control, that your control of every situation that is going on. And the people who are in this room today are here because you desire for them to be here. It might have been a last minute decision in their mind, Lord, but you orchestrated their life in such a way that you wanted to bring them here. And I believe because you, Holy Spirit, through your word, wants to communicate to your people. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak in the hearts and the souls of every single person that's in this room. We come from different, we have different situations, we have different life circumstances that are going on, Lord. And we know, Holy Spirit, that you are intimate, that you are big, that you are powerful enough to speak into every single one of those and to lead us into deeper love in you, Christ, and deeper intimacy with you. So we pray that you would do that. Pray that you would work through me, Lord, an imperfect vessel, God, that you would do great things through my weakness, Lord. You would be made strong this morning. And we're so thankful that we're not the only gospel center church here in Southwest Florida, but there's other churches, Lord, that preach Christ crucified. And we pray that you would bless those churches even this morning, whether they're meeting in person or meeting online. Churches like Turning Point, churches like Center Point, something like Faith Bible, Covenant Presbyterian, and the many others, Lord, that we have throughout this area. Bless their congregations. Bless their people, Lord. Help them to know you more deeply and to glorify you with their lives. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us today. For those who need to be encouraged, oh Lord, encourage them today. For those who are sinning, Lord, I pray that you would expose that sin and lead them to deep repentance and deeper faith in you. For your glory and for our good. It's in the mighty, powerful, saving name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So back when I was in college, my wife Maggie and I were involved with this college ministry. And one really benefit to this college ministry, we took multiple mission trips. And we took multiple mission trips over to the country of China. And through these mission trips, God gave Maggie and I a deep desire for the people in the country of China. We love the people. We love the culture. And we felt very strongly that God was calling us to move over to China to be long-term missionaries. And so we studied Mandarin while we were in college. I was getting ready to graduate. And after I graduated, there was a seminary up in Louisville, Kentucky, that had a program that you could go to that you did 2 years online. Excuse me, 2 years in person at the university. And then you would go overseas for 2 years and serve as missionaries. And you would finish getting your Master's of Divinity degree while you were overseas. And so we thought, man, this is perfect. This is exactly what we need to do. We'll do 2 years in Louisville, Kentucky, and then we'll move overseas. We'll go to China, and we'll be missionaries there for a long time. And so we moved up to Louisville. Everything was going well. We met with the advisor. The advisor said there's a need in China. This seems to be working perfectly. And so we started putting together the application, which was a really, really long and intense application. We had personal references, we had testimonies, all these things we had to fill out. And so we're filling out all this paperwork to get to the point that we could go to an expo. And what happens at the expo is you get to choose where you're going within the country. So we've got to choose where we're going to go in China. We're so excited about it. And one of the last things you have to do is submit all your medical records. Well, I'm healthy, my wife is healthy, and at the time we had a daughter who was 2 years old, and she'd been healthy since she was born. And so we thought this wouldn't be an issue at all. So we submit all the paperwork, submit the medical records, and we're just kind of waiting for the phone call to give us the invitation to the expo. Where we're waiting and we're waiting, and man, no one's calling us, and it's getting close to the deadline. So I call them up and I'm like, hey, what exactly is going on here? And they said, yeah, we've been meaning to reach out to you. In fact, we have a little bit of concerns about your daughter and her medical history. And I'm like, well, what concerns do you have? I mean, she's completely healthy. They said, well, we've looked at her records, the charts that you sent us, and she's undersized and hyphen weight for her age. And so we were concerned about that. And I'm like, yeah, that's, you know, we understand that. We talked to our pediatrician about it. He says everything is okay with that. It's just that's the way she's built. Like, we're completely fine. She's never, you know, never been seriously sick or anything. they said, well, we don't trust your pediatrician, and we think something is wrong with your daughter, so we want to test her to see what's wrong with her. And I was like, what kind of test are you talking about? And they said, well, we're pretty much going to test her until we figure out what's wrong with her, because there's clearly something wrong. And so you need to wait. You can't go to the expo. You can't go overseas. You have to wait a year to a year and a half before you're able to do any of this. And at the time, I'm going to school. I would have to put pause. It was a huge situation. And Maggie and I were at a very hard road that was very confusing to us, because we thought, man, clearly God wants us to go to China, right? But at this moment, he was shutting the door on that opportunity. My daughter's never, she's still 9 years old now, never had any serious medical issues. But God used that opportunity and those people to close the door. And it was hard, right? It was very confusing. We're asking questions like, Lord, why would you lead us down this path just to close the door? Asking questions like, Lord, this is a good thing. Like, we desire to go to be missionaries overseas. Not a lot of people desire that. Isn't that good? Isn't that what's best for us? Why are you closing the door on this? Or even thinking, man, did we mess this up? Did we screw up in some way? And I think most of us in this room have been there in their lives, right? Maybe you weren't waiting to go to China, but you had a situation that you thought God was leading you somewhere, or you thought your life was going one way and God shut the door, or things went completely opposite. Maybe it was a career opportunity. Maybe it was with schooling. Maybe it was in a relationship, in a marriage. Maybe it was something that happened. You're like, wow, I never saw that coming. Or maybe your posture now is you're waiting for God to open a certain door and you're getting impatient because you're wondering, why isn't that door opening? Why isn't my plans coming about? Or maybe you're frustrated and anxious about the future because you don't want to mess up and you don't want to go around that would be something that you shouldn't do or would be against what God's will is for you. And if you find yourself in any of those situations, whether currently or in the past or one day in the future, our Proverbs today speaks a lot of truth into that. It's reminded what it says in Proverbs 16:9. It says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And what we're going to do in the remainder of our time is we're going to unpack this idea that we have a responsibility to plan our ways, but that we also can trust in God. He's the one that establishes our steps. There's a mystery throughout Scripture that we see that we have a responsibility to do certain things, and we also have to trust in the sovereignty of God, which simply means that God is in complete control. And so kind of what the angle we're going to come at today when it comes to this Proverbs is that we're going to look at our responsibility as we plan our ways, which is good, examining our hearts, examining our motives, examining our actions. But then we're also going to see how we can trust in the God who ultimately establishes our steps. And even though there's a lot of frustration in the moment, there's a lot of uncertainty and questions, that is actually the best thing for us. And so kind of the big idea of the message today is we're talking about wisdom. And we need God to make us wise in these hard situations. And we're going to see that wisdom comes as we recognize our responsibility and trust God's sovereignty in establishing our steps. That we need wisdom when things go different than what we expect, or we're waiting for God to do something that we thought was going to happen. We need wisdom to recognize our responsibility, but then to also trust in his sovereignty. This is a concept we see throughout Scripture. In 1 Samuel, we see that David is anointed king by Samuel. But then there's a period between the time he's anointed king to he actually becomes king. And David has a responsibility to run from Saul, the current king, who's trying to take his life. He was responsible to do that, to run from Saul, even though he knew God would establish him as king. We see in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah goes back to the city to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God says to Nehemiah that I will fight for you. I am the God who fights for his people. Yet we see that Nehemiah says that the people have a responsibility to keep a sword on their side as they're building the wall in case their neighboring enemies come after them. Right? They had a responsibility, but yet they still were trusting in the sovereignty of God. And so today we're going to see our responsibility as we plan our lives, the good that we can do when we plan our lives. But then we also are trusting that God is in complete control of everything that is going on. And he is the one that ultimately establishes our steps. And when we see that, we have the wisdom to see that there's peace, there's rest, there's delight, and there's trust that follows. So the first thing we're going to see here is what is our responsibility, right? The heart of man plans his ways. As you plan your ways, as you think about the future, right, whether it's the future this week, long-term dreams, as you envision what your future looks like, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to do certain things. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we're pretty good about planning our ways, right? Some of us have planned what university we're going to go to, what job we're going to have, where we're going to move, when we're going to get married, how many kids we're going to have. Like, we're really good about planning our ways. When we're going to retire, like all these things. We love to plan our ways. And as we're planning these ways and living our lives in the short term and the long term, we have a great responsibility. There's something that Scripture calls us to do. And we're going to look at two different responsibilities here. The first thing we're going to see is that we have a responsibility to examine the plans of our heart. That you and I are responsible to examine the plans that we have in our heart. Look what it says in Proverbs 16:2. It says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, and the Lord weighs the spirit. Another way that could be translated is the Lord examines the heart or examines the frame of mind. Because it's pretty true. If you talk to someone of why they're doing what they're doing, they're going to give you a pretty good reason, a justification of why they're making the actions that they're making. But what this Proverbs is reminding us is it's not about just the actions that we're doing, but God examines and weighs what's going on in the man or woman's heart as they make those decisions. That God examines, wait, are these decisions true? Are they good? Are they what my word says that you should do? Or like, what are your motives as you begin to have these decisions and make these decisions, even if the actions themselves might be okay? What about the motives behind the actions? And so the first thing we need to understand is that our actions don't need to be outright sinful against God and his word. That we have a responsibility that we plan that we don't do the opposite of what God tells us to do in his word, right? Remember the story of Jonah when God said, "Go to Nineveh, tell the people about me, call them to repentance." And what did Jonah do? He said, "Nah, I'm heading in the opposite direction of what you're telling me to do." He did not listen to God, but instead he did something completely different. He went the opposite of what God called him to do. And often in our own lives, if we're not careful, we'll do the exact same thing. That God's word will tell us to do something, but us, because we think we're going to be wise in our own eyes, we'll go the exact opposite direction. That God would tell us the importance, right, of loving and serving him as the ruler and king of this universe. But instead we say, no, I think I should be king. I think I should make my own decisions. I think I know what's best. And so we make decisions that are completely contrary to the word of God. God's word tells us that we should be faithful, that we should have integrity and honesty in the things that we do. But instead, we lie, we cheat, we steal in order to get ahead in the job or take advantage of the relationship or to get in good terms with this person. That God tells us that as children that we should honor and respect our parents, and as people that we should honor and respect the governing authorities over us unless they call us to do something sinful. But instead, we find ourselves always rebelling against authority, challenging authority, not listening to what they tell us to do, instead doing what we want to do, what we think is wise. We see God's word tells us that we should have relationships, that we should get married, and we should be committed to that spouse. But we find ourselves getting bored, or things aren't good anymore, or we want to be happy, and so we get out of the relationship. God tells us that we shouldn't be drunk with wine or shouldn't be under the influence of anything, but we find ourselves going back to that consistently in order to satisfy us and give us purpose. God tells us and he warns us against the love of money, right? But yet we go and we seek after jobs and promotions so we can have more money, we can have more things, and we can have a bigger house. But God reminds us that sexual desires outside of marriage is dangerous and harmful, yet we find ourselves always lusting and passionate about certain things and other people that are outside of our relationship with our spouse. And when we do these things, we are in complete contrary to the word of God. And there is consequences and there is, man, hurt and pain and brokenness that follow from that. That we will be held accountable for the actions that we have when they're sinful actions. And we're arrogant enough in our own minds to think we can do what we want to do. Devastation will follow. Look what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 5. It says, "Anyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." And we live as our own ruler, as our own God and our own king, and we reject God and his word. There is great devastation and heartache and shambles that follow it. We will be held accountable. We'll be punished for that. And I don't have to tell you that. Proverbs 16:5 doesn't have to tell you that. You know, in your own life, when you do the things that you want to do, disconnected from God and His Word, you see all the devastation that follows. You've been there. I've been there. And what we have the responsibility to do is to examine our heart, examine our lives. Are we sinning against God in the things that we're doing? And if you are, if you find yourself in that way, the good news is that you can repent from your sins, that you can turn back to God. 1 John tells us that we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And that you, even today, can turn away from your sins. You can turn away from your sinful actions and you can ask for forgiveness. And the God of this world would grant you that amazing forgiveness. So as you examine the plans that you have, as you examine the directions that you're going right now, are they directly contrary to God and His Word? Are you sinning against Him in your actions? If so, this is a call to repentance and to deeper faith in God and what He's done. But not only can our actions be sinful, but we ought to have to examine even the motives behind our actions that might be good at a surface. Let's be reminded of what the Proverbs 16:2 says, right? All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but God weighs the spirit. God, He's the one that goes and says, all right, let's see what really the motive is behind that. Because often if we aren't careful, we can be doing really good things, but our motivation behind those things can be sinful. Think about it, in your own life, right? What are your dreams for the future? Right? What are things that you may have? If I could have anything in my life, this is what I want. What about your things that you're most passionate about? What is the first thing that you talk about in conversation? What are the things you post most about on social media? What are the things that you're most passionate about, right? What drives your work ethic? What drives your motivation to get good grades or to get in that university, right? Like, what drives your life that you have completely planned out from start to finish? What is your motivation and drive behind that? Because sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're pure motives, but often we have to examine those to make sure there's not a sinful motive that is hiding behind good actions, right? The thing that you're most passionate about, that you're always posting on social media, might be a good cause, but if you examine your heart behind that, maybe you're more motivated by fear or the desire to be right, or you really love how it feels when other people are put down. Maybe you have a desire your life is figured out. You know what university you're going to go to, what job you're going to get, and all these things. Your work ethic is amazing. But if you look at the motivation behind that work ethic, it says you idolize power and money. And you want a bigger house, and you want more power, and you want to tell people what to do. So your motivation behind the good work ethic is the idolization of power and money. And maybe you're someone that is, man, you want a great kids, you want them to well behaved, you want a good marriage, you want people to see how amazing you are, you want to be the staple family, marriage and kids, which is a good action and a good plan, but maybe your motivation behind that is actually fear of man, because you find your identity and worth in the way people view you. If my kids are behaved enough, if my marriage seems good enough from the surface, then maybe people will just think I'm a great person. Maybe that's where my worth and my identity is, instead of your identity and worth being found in the fact that you're a child of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful to examine even our heart behind our actions. I mean, this is something I have to do on a regular basis with ministry stuff. Because even with ministry, I can make decisions and realize that motivation behind those decisions were very sinful and were not God-honoring. And so we have a responsibility as believers, as people who seek after God, to examine our actions. Are they sinful? We turn from them. And then we examine the motive behind those actions. And if they're sinful, then we repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. Maybe your actions don't change, but maybe God's calling you to change the motivations behind them. So when was the last time you examined the motives behind your actions? Is God calling you to repentance? Maybe you need to apologize to your spouse or a friend or a coworker because your motivation has been sinful and, man, you've dragged them along with you. So how is God calling you to repentance today? So we see we have a responsibility to examine the plans of our heart, but we also have a responsibility to commit to the Lord as we plan. So thinking through the future, short term, long term, the goals that you have, the dreams that you have, you examine your actions. Lord, are these actions sinful? If they are, you repent from them. Then you examine the motives behind them. All right, Lord, am my motives sinful? Am I sinning? My actions might be good in my own eyes, But if I weigh my spirit, if I weigh my heart, is it sinful? And if so, then you say, Lord, forgive me of that. And you repent. And then after that, it says you commit your plans to the Lord. Look what it says in Proverbs 16:3. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is way harder than it's just simply put right there. Because often with our plans, we're clenched like this, right? My motives are good, right? My plans are good. I'm good, God. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to walk down this path. I'm going to take this promotion. I'm going to move here. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm good, right? My motives are good. My heart is good. So I'm going to walk like this. But often that's where bitterness comes and frustration comes and impatience comes because we want God to do something and we want God to act. And God isn't doing it in the way that we want him to or on the timetable we want him to. And what Proverbs is reminding us is we have a responsibility to open our hands and to commit these plans to the Lord. That word commit there in the Hebrew actually means to roll. Just simply to roll. Think about as you sit on the ground with the little kid and you sit across and you roll the ball back and forth, right? What are you doing? You're committing that ball to them. You're rolling it to them. And in the same way as our plans, Lord, we say, these are my plans. This is what I desire. This is what I want to do. But yet I'm committing them to do. I'm rolling my plans to you, God. And if this is not what you desire of me, then do something different. If this is not what you want for my life, then lead me in another direction. But we have a posture of open hands and open hearts before God. And we have a responsibility to do that because the Lord is the one who establishes our steps. And so in the plans that you have today, your goals for the future, the dreams that you dream about when you're daydreaming at the office, right? Are you committing those plans to the Lord? Are you saying, Lord, these are your plans, not mine. I'm rolling them to you. And I'm going to have a posture that you will establish my steps. But I need to commit these plans to you, even if they're good, even if my motives are pure. And so that's our responsibility as believers, right? That we see here, that we have a responsibility to examine our hearts and our actions. And we also have a responsibility to commit our work to the Lord. Lord, this is yours. Take it. Let me roll this to you. And then from there, we have the great privilege to trust that God will establish our steps. Look what it says. The Lord establishes his steps. And so we have a responsibility. But then the good news of that is that we are able to say, Lord, but you're the one who established my steps. Now, once again, that's way easier said than done. Because you might trust, understand that God is sovereign, but what we first must understand that we must trust that God's sovereignty is better than our plans, right? So the first thing that we have to do is that we have to trust in God's sovereignty. Because you might think, all right, Lord, I know you're sovereign, but I think my plans are pretty good, right? And I think my plans are better than what your plans are. And I think that this happening in my life is way better than anything else. And so there's one way to open-handed before God saying, man, I commit this to you. And then there's another posture that we have to have that we actually trust that whatever God does is better than what we wanted. I mean, there's times that I say, Lord, I still desire to be in China. I still desire to serve and care for those people, but I have to trust that God's way is better than mine. I have to trust that what God wanted for me is better than what I wanted to do. I had to make a decision to trust him in that, even if it's different than what I thought, even if I never get the things that I wanted. You and I have to be able to believe that what God wants for our lives is better. And the question you might be asking is, what proof do we have, right? What proof do we have that God's plans are better than ours? What proof do we have that God knows what's better for us than what we know is better for ourselves? And there's many reasons, but the one that I want to give you today is I want to remind you of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus came, there was a concept among the followers, even his personal followers, that this Messiah was going to come. And what this Messiah was going to do is the Jews were in the captivity to Rome. And so he was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, that the power of Rome would be no more. And then he was going to go to Caesar. He was going to dethrone Caesar and he was going to sit on the throne of Caesar, ruling and reigning. And then after that, the whole world would then come under the rulership of this man, of the rulership of the Messiah. And you see that the disciples are arguing who's going to be at his right hand and his left hand when this happens. That they had a mindset, he's going to overthrow Rome, he's going to sit on the throne, and this is when his kingdom is going to be established here during this time. But we see, because we can trust the sovereignty of God, that the plans of the disciples were way smaller than God's plans. And God's plans were so much bigger and so much larger. When Jesus came, Jesus wasn't coming just to throw the power of the Roman Empire, but Jesus was coming to overthrow the power of sin and the rule and reign of the domain of darkness. That Jesus wasn't just going to come to overthrow some Caesar, but Jesus was going to come and he was going to overthrow Satan himself, the prince of darkness who was ruling and reigning on this earth. And when Jesus came, he wasn't just going to set up a kingdom in a time and space in 30 BC, but instead, or 30 AD, but instead what he was going to do was he was going to come and he was going to establish a spiritual kingdom that's going to rule in the hearts of his people from then up until now and until he returns. And yeah, he's going to come and set a physical kingdom on this earth, but there's going to be way more believers and way more saints and way more people worshiping the throne of God than the small percentage that the disciples believed it was going to happen or the followers are going to believe. We see that our God is so much greater and his mind and his wisdom and his sovereignty is so much greater than our minds and what we can comprehend. And so when Jesus said, I'm coming, I'm going to live the perfect life that you couldn't live. I'm going to die for your sins and not your sins, but the sins of my people from all generations. And then I'm going to raise from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the enemy, and my kingdom is going to come and I'm going to rule and reign in the hearts and the souls of this people. One day my physical kingdom will come, but disciples, it's not now. It is way off in the future. Your minds are too small. Your desires are too small for me. I have greater things planned for. And we see that this amazing God is a God that we can trust. We can trust that his ways are far greater than ours. And as you sit here today, be reminded of the cross of Christ, that you came to know Christ and you have the opportunity to know him because God's ways are better than the ways of the followers or the early people back 2,000 years ago. If God was stuck to their plan, we would not have been able to receive the goodness and the grace that he has. And Scripture reminds us of some amazing truths here. Look what it says in Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does God withhold from you. But man, that was really good. Nope. What's best for you is what God has for you. No good thing does he withhold from you. He's not holding out on you. He's not giving you second best. He's giving you what is best for you in light of his wisdom and his sovereignty. Look what Timothy Keller says about this. He says, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. If we knew everything God knows, I know why you're giving me that. I know exactly why you're doing what you're doing. And we don't know everything God knows, but we can trust in it. We can trust God's plans that he has for you and for me. And even looking back now, the disappointment and the heartache that followed when we didn't go to China, I can look now and delight and the fact that we are here today at Summit Church. I love being here. I love this church. I love Naples, Florida. And I rejoice daily that God has me here. And I say, yeah, God, you knew exactly what you were doing. You knew what I needed. You knew the relationships of the people here at this church. You knew the outlet that I needed to use the gifts that you gave me. You knew all that, God. And as disappointing as it was 10 years ago, I can rest now knowing, God, this is exactly what you want for my life. And I rejoice and celebrate it. Praise God for that. We can trust. You can trust in the sovereignty of God. So are you trusting today in God's sovereignty for your life? Are you trusting him in the plans that you have? Are you trusting that his ways are better than your ways? And lastly, we see is not only can we trust, but we can also rest and delight in God and his sovereignty. So you trust. And then you rest. And then you delight. One of the greatest benefits of the Christian faith, it's the faith of resting. That we rest in the saving work of Jesus Christ, knowing that he did everything we could not do. So we rest in that for our salvation. But then we also have the opportunity to rest in the God that establishes our steps. Because so often there's so much anxiety that follows when we think about the future, right? Am I going to screw this up? Am I going to mess this up? What way do you want me to go? Am I planning good enough? Am I missing on what you want? But we can rest that we have a God that's far greater than us. That we have a God that maybe despite some of our stumbles and falls, despite maybe some of our misdirection or sinful habits, that we have a God that will establish our steps as we continue to look to Him and examine our motives and commit our ways to Him. You can rest right now, believer. You can rest in the fact that God will establish your steps. Take a deep breath. Say, Lord, I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be impatient. I don't have to be bitter or anger. I can rest in the fact that you are doing what you will do to accomplish what is best for me and what will bring you the most glory. Rest, believer, today. There's a great song by City of Light. If you don't know the band City of Light, man, go home and listen to them. They're amazing. They're banned out of Australia. And this is one of their verses to their song, Goodness of Jesus. It says, oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, He is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. That you can rest in a God that is good. You can rest in a God that cared for you, that loved you and saved you and gives you eternal life. You can rest in that. You can rest what He does. He will not withhold any good thing. And He will accomplish His will for you that brings Him the most glory and is for your good. You can rest, believer, as you continue to look and plan your future. And not only can you rest, but one of the greatest joys of the Christian faith is that you can also delight in God. Something I don't think we focus enough. The opportunity that we have to delight. You can just delight, enjoy our great God and Savior. So often we get so busy with planning our future, or the routines of the Christian faith, or the hard grind of work and school, that we get so caught up in these things that we forget to simply delight in our great God and Savior. That you can delight in the fact that the whole world is under His control. You can delight in the fact that He will establish your steps. You can delight in the fact that He has saved you from your sins and given you eternal life. You can delight in the fact that you can have a deep relationship with Him that starts now and it goes for all of eternity. You can delight in the fact that He will not withhold any good thing from you. You can delight in the fact that He is good, that He is gracious and merciful, that He is slow to anger, and that He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You can delight in our God. He's worthy to be delighted in. And it's a great benefit of the faith. We read this earlier in the service, but this is what Psalms 37, 3 through 4 says. And Ben, you guys can go in and come on up. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So, man, we find ourselves trusting God and doing good, delighting in Him, and He will give us the desires of our heart. The greatest desire is to honor and glorify Him, to grow deeper in our relationship with Him, to do with this life what He has called us to do. And He will give us those desires when we delight in Him, when we enjoy Him for who He is and what He's done. So are you delighting in the Lord today? How are you taking time out of your busy day to just enjoy the great God who saved you and redeemed you and given you eternal life? And so as we recap today, we see that we have this great responsibility, right, to plan our ways. And we have responsibility to examine the actions that we have. Are they sinful? Are we sinning against God? Are we sinning against what His Word says? And we turn from those. We have responsibility to examine the desires of our heart. And if they're sinful desires, we repent of that. And we ask the Lord for forgiveness. We have responsibility to commit our ways to the Lord, that we roll our plans in and say, God, this is what I want to do. This is what I think I should do. I want to move forward. I want to head in that direction and go after that. But if it's not what you want, I commit this to you. Change my path. Lead me somewhere else. Or maybe it means you take time praying for the situation and what God wants you to do as you commit to Him. And then after that, we can trust in God's sovereignty. We can rest in the fact that He is sovereign. We can delight in the fact that He will establish our steps. So I don't know what God is calling for each of you in this room to do, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond as we sing this last song, to cry out before God, to pray to Him. Lord, what do you want from me? What ways do I need to be encouraged? What ways do I need to repent of my sins? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first thing that you must do in order to come into a relationship with God, is to trust Jesus and what He's done.
the great work of our Savior. If you want to talk more about that or anything else, I will be here. Jeremiah will be here after the service. Just talk to anybody with a name tag. Maybe talk to the person that brought you today. We would love to process through what it looks like to know Jesus and to honor Him with our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Your Word, God. A great mystery, Lord, that we can't simply unpack in 35 minutes, but this mystery of our responsibility and God's sovereignty. I know so many people in this room, Lord, are confused, they're bitter, they're angry, because they have certain plans for their life, Lord, that aren't happening the way that they want them to happen. Or doors are being closed and they're not understanding why. And I pray that during this time, Lord, that You would remind them of Your sovereignty. That You remind them that You're a God that knows what's best. That You're a God that protects His people. That You're a God that leads His people into deeper godliness, into the areas of life that You want them to be in. And they can trust that, God. And they can rest and delight in what You're doing, even if it's different than their own plans, because You know what is best for them. And I pray, Lord, today that we would continue to look to You and to rest in that. Thank You, Jesus, that You didn't follow what the people thought was best in the day when You came. But thank You, Lord, that You did what we needed You to do. To live the perfect life, to die from our sins, and to be raised from the dead. And thank You that we can know You deeply. That we can delight in the fact that You want to walk with us and lead us and guide us. So, Lord, work in our hearts, work in our souls, lead us where You want to lead us. For our good and for Your glory. Our plans are Yours. We commit them to You. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.